Joshua chapter 8 and the verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Ending there at the close of the chapter, we trust that God will bless the reading of the verses now to every heart. The way to prosper is to begin with God. The words of the celebrated Bible commentator Matthew Henry find some fulfillment in the actions of Joshua previously considered. Joshua put God first by erecting an altar in Mount Ebal and by stepping aside from other duties so that it might be done. Worship, communion with God, sacrifice. These things are signified by the altar. But there is another matter necessary to the prosperity of Israel's campaign in Canaan: the remembrance and the observance of God's holy word. The remembrance and observance of God's holy word. And it is to this matter that Joshua now attends. Picture the scene. What a spectacle it must have been. These two splendid mountains facing each other across a narrow valley, into which valley all the host of Israel was gathered. Gathered to witness the erection of the altar, and now the writing and rehearsing of the law of God. I have no doubt that this dramatic act would have been most impressive in the eyes of every person in that company. Such it was surely meant to be, so that it might make an indelible impression upon their hearts, that their thoughts might often be drawn back to that day when they renewed covenant with God, and when His word, was set before them with plainness and with power. If we would go forward, if we would advance, so as to claim all of the blessing that is ours in Christ, we must take the word of God with us. We must allow it to direct our steps, to govern our decisions, and to shape our very thoughts. Hence the importance of coming again and again to the book, always with the desire that God would speak to us. So we want to think a little bit about this episode and to make some observations in relation to the word that Joshua set before the people on that day. First of all, I'd like you to notice that the word of God possesses an abiding relevance. The Word of God possesses an abiding relevance. Look at verse 32, and he wrote there upon the stones, that is Joshua, he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Now it might be remarked that Moses is dead, and with him many who listened to his pronouncements. Furthermore, the children of Israel are now in a new land. The circumstances are different. Things have changed. Surely the law that Moses had written would not meet their needs now. But of course, it will meet their needs. Because it is not just the law of Moses. It is the law of God. You might as well say that God was no longer relevant to the people of Israel as to suggest that his word had no significance for them. Certainly there is no thought of dismissing or diluting this word in the mind of Israel's leader. Notice exactly what is said here in verse 32. It says, he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Think about that word that is here translated, copy. In the original Hebrew, this is the word which simply means a double. A double. In other words, it refers to something that is the same, something that is identical, not diminished or changed in any way. Joshua entertained no thought that he could dispense with any of those laws given to Moses. They were still relevant. They were still relevant. Child of God, we must never allow ourselves to be cajoled into thinking that the Word of God is no longer able to meet our case. That it is not relevant to our circumstances. That it has nothing to say to us in the year 2015. The temptation is there, isn't it? Tell me that you have never found yourself in a situation where you have not known which way to turn. A decision must be made, a path must be chosen. Maybe you are confused, you are troubled, you are anxious. Was your first resort the Word of God? Well, was it? We look for advice, we look for guidance, we look for light. Isn't it true to say that we look this way and that, and we forget betimes that God's Word has something to say to us. God's Word. No matter what our situation may be, no matter how modern our problems, don't sell God short. He has given you a book that possesses an abiding relevance. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God is described as God's truth for 1,000 generations. So there's an abiding relevance here. And we're not dealing with something that is purely Old Testament. I think of how Peter sought to instruct those believers to whom he wrote in his second letter. And if you go almost to the end of that second letter of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, the opening words of that third chapter, 2 Peter 3 begins like this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. You'll notice the way in which, as he challenges these believers and exhorts them in relation to God's truth, he refers both to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. Because that second verse talks about the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. And then he goes on to talk about the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And that, of course, is the New Testament. And my friends, we must ever remember that those things which God has given to us, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, are relevant still. They haven't lost their meaning. They haven't lost their importance. And the challenge for us is that we make use of God's word. That when we come to it, we are earnestly and sincerely looking for it to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, to speak to our circumstances, and to speak to whatever situation in which we find ourselves. Because I say to you again, the word of God possesses an abiding relevance. That's the first thing to notice here. The second thing to notice is this: the word of God has a message for all men. The word of God has a message for all men. Notice the description here that is given beginning at verse 33. It says, "And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal." And then again in verse 35, "There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." We cannot mistake the extent of the description that is given here, from the greatest prince and the wisest judge to the poorest stranger and the smallest child. All were called to hear the law of God. None was excluded, and none was excused. You see, the truth of the matter is, whoever you are, and wherever you stand in terms of your place in modern society, God has a message for you, and it is a message that you do well to hear. I wonder, have you come to the house of God today with that desire that in some way God would communicate his truth to you through his own word? Now, the record of this incident makes it plain that this was a great public gathering. That's what we have here, a great public gathering. The people assembled to worship God, to renew their vows to him, and to hear his word. This was the climax of the gathering. The altar had been built, and now they are moving to hear the word of God. And I say to you, this is still the purpose, the supreme purpose, of our coming together in God's house. We come together, yes, of course, to fellowship the one with the other. We come to commune with God in accordance with those means that he has set down. We come to give attention to his word. And again, we must emphasize that it is the duty of all to so gather in the house of God. If God has something to say to us, it is an act of gross discourtesy, not to say rebellion, if we absent ourselves from the meeting place. If God is saying to you, "Come, I've something to say to you," well, then we are solemnly obligated to come. We must not in any way adopt the attitude of apostate Israel. There is a verse of scripture over towards the end of the Old Testament that brings into focus the awful attitude that was embraced by the people of Israel when they were in an apostate condition. In the book of Hosea and the chapter 8, Hosea chapter 8, Hosea is the first of the minor prophets of the last part of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 8 and the verse 12. And here's the Lord speaking to his people and speaking of his people. What does he say? He says, "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." Now here's the Lord identifying one of the characteristics of a people that had turned aside from him. He says, "I've written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." And the key word there is the word that is translated strange. Because in the original, that word means something to be turned aside from, or something to be turned away from. And so here's the Lord speaking of the people of Israel. He said, I have taken care to set before them my word. But they have turned aside from my word. They have turned away from my word. They've refused to embrace and receive and engage with my word. And I say to you, dear friends, we must never become like apostate Israel in that regard. We come to hear, we come to listen, we come to receive God's word into our hearts. There's a wonderful picture of this in action over there in relation to the children of Israel after the exile. In other words, after these words were written in Hosea's prophecy in terms of time and chronology, in Nehemiah, which comes in the middle of the Old Testament, but in terms of the chronology, the book of Nehemiah comes right at the end. So in terms of its place, in the unfolding history of the people of Israel, Nehemiah is right at the end. Nehemiah chapter 8, and that chapter begins, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. He was reading this for 6 hours. 6 hours. And they attended to what was read. They had an appetite, they had an interest, they had a desire to hear God's word. When Paul was taking his leave of some members of the church at Ephesus, he said this to them. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It is God's purpose that his people would be built up through his word. And one of the ways in which that happens is as we hear and receive and respond to the word of God being proclaimed. Just in the way that the children of Israel were experiencing that back in the days of Joshua. It is also evident that what the people heard of God's word on that day was to be supplemented and strengthened in its effects by their own reading of the word. Did you notice that Joshua wrote the word? Joshua 8 and verse 32 says, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Once again, he was responding to the direction that had been given to him previously. He had been directed to do this at a certain point when they entered into the land. He was now fulfilling that requirement. And so there would be no excuse for not reading the law. It would be written, and they would be able to see it. They would be able to have access to it. It's very clear that the law would have been written in such a way that anyone might read it and understand it. My friends, how much greater is our privilege? Just think about it. We too have the word of God written. We have our own personal copies of the word, multiple copies. It is constantly accessible to us. It is there to be read, to be studied, to be meditated upon. But how much of our time do we actually give to God's truth? God has sent, God is sending a message to every one of us, but is that message being received? Is that message getting through? Do we take care to read the words he has written? At the very outset of the book of Psalms, the psalmist reminds us that one of the characteristics of the man of God is that he will meditate in the law of God day and night. And if you follow that through, you'll find over and over again the psalmist testifying to the value and the worth and the importance of God's word. Not just as something abstract, not just as a series of dry and dusty books, but as a living word, something that he received into his heart, something that he personally engaged with. And that's how it is to be us, with us in terms of our relationship with God's word. Joshua knew that was exactly how it was to be for him. And you'll remember the word that the Lord spoke directly and personally to Joshua in the very first chapter of this book. We looked at that as we worked our way through that chapter. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If God had spoken directly to Joshua in these terms, in terms of his own life, Joshua knew very well that he must do everything in his power to encourage and instruct all of the people to engage with God's word. And that's what he's doing here on this occasion. There's a wonderful little section in the book of Proverbs, early in that book, in the chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, where this challenge is set before us, beginning at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." And if you think about what the writer of those words is actually saying, you'll see that he refers to three aspects of our frame, our human frame. He talks about our ears, so we're to listen to the word. He talks about our eyes, so we're to read the word. And he talks about our hearts, so we are to receive the word into those hearts and receive it in such a way that it impacts our lives. And so I say to you again that the word of God has a message for all of us. And I emphasize that, for all of us in this gathering this morning. If you're here in this meeting unsaved, if you're here in this gathering without a personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I say to you, God's word has a message for you too. Are you prepared to listen to that word? Are you prepared to read what God has caused to be recorded just for you? If you are, then you will find that God is commanding you to repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. And of course, to those commands, there are affixed many precious promises. The promise that God will receive you. The promise that you will be saved in Christ his Son. And the promise that you will have a place in God's heaven. So I say again, there is a word for each and every one of us here in Scripture today. The third and the final thing that I want to point out is this. The Word of God must be studied comprehensively. It must be studied comprehensively. We return again to these verses in Joshua 8, and we read in verse 34 that afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. You see how we have the repetition of this little word, all. Because the writer wants us to see and recognize that Joshua was not selective in his presentation of the word of God. All the words were set before the people. Now, of course, there is a danger when we come to engage with God's word. It is the danger of picking and choosing. And that danger is very real today. There are passages that we return to again and again. We all know that. We look at our personal copy of the scriptures, we will know that there are pages that are more than well thumbed. No doubt there are portions that may be especially precious to us for some good reason. I know there are portions of Scripture that are especially precious to me. But But that is not to say that we are justified in never venturing beyond those chapters. God has given us his word. God has given us all of his word for our profit and for our spiritual prosperity. And that's why when Paul wrote those memorable words to Timothy, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And on he went, for instruction in righteousness, for proof, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. All scripture. Just think about this for a moment. By way of application, let me ask you, how much have you read of this book, the book of Joshua? Have you ever read the book of Joshua through? Have you consulted it really at all, apart from our weekly reading of it here or a section of it here in God's house? We have discovered, surely, that this book, this single book, is teaching us some very important things. There are lessons for us here on every page. And what I could say about the book of Joshua, I can say about all of the books of Scripture, Old and New Testament. Therefore, the challenge is that we give these books our very best attention and that we seek to make use of everything that God has recorded for us. But you will notice that in setting all the law before the people, Joshua did not omit the unpleasant parts. Those words in verse 34 tell us that he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings. And of course, the reference there in that last word, the cursings, the reference there is to the threatening voice of God. In other words, to the warnings, the indications of God's anger or God's displeasure. Of course, we all know that it's wonderful to come to God's word and to read the promises of God. We're told of the exceeding great and precious promises of God. How sweet those promises are. Our lives would be so much the poorer without the promises of God. And there are times when we really need those promises. We come to God's word. We come in times of trial and difficulty. We come when things are looking very black for us. And we read the promise of his protection. We read the promise of his strength. We read of his provision, his grace, his unfailing love, and all of these things, and how precious they are to us. And we rightly value them. But there is more in the book. There is more. And if you have any significant engagement with the word of God, you will know that betimes you come and you read in God's word and you read something that cuts you to the heart. You read something that really pierces you as an individual Christian and challenges you and convicts you. And that's why Paul talks about those times when the word of God reproves us and corrects us. And it does that. And maybe there are times when the word of God, if you like, puts its finger on something in our lives and shows us that we're doing wrong, we're going astray, we must stop, we must turn around. For if we do not, we will be subject to God's displeasure. And we can't ignore these things. We can't flout the word of God just because we'd rather it hadn't said what it has said. You'll not need me to remind you that this is really the attitude that is taken towards the word of God in modern society. People pick and choose. They're happy to accommodate those things that accord with their lifestyle and their choices and their mindset. But when the word of God comes along and says, no, that is wrong. No, you mustn't do that. No, you mustn't embrace that. Well then, forget it. That's the attitude that we have today. God's word condemns their actions, condemns their lifestyle, condemns their sin. And so they dismiss it and they set it aside. Joshua was faithful. He did not simply talk about the blessings. He talked about the cursings. Why? Because they were just as much part of God's word. And we can't dismiss them. It's the responsibility of every true preacher of the word to be faithful. And we remind ourselves today that there is blessing in God. There is more blessing in Him than can ever be imagined. I suggest to you today, there is more blessing in God through Christ than we will ever realize in this life and in this world. There's always more than what we actually obtain. But there are also challenges as well. Challenges in relation to those things that God forbids and prohibits. And we must respond to those things as well, seeking to order our lives in accordance with all of those things that God has set down for us. Joshua read all the words of the law according to all that is written in the book of the law. May these lives of ours be a reflection of those timeless, eternal principles. And may God's word live. May it live in your life and in mine in the days that lie ahead.